Thank you. Good day, friends. Again, it is our great joy and delight to come to you. And when I think of the tremendous needs today for us knowing the Scriptures, I would ask those of you who are real Christians, real believers in the Savior, to be much in prayer for us as we seek to expound the Scriptures and bring God's people into a place of liberty in Christ. Not a place of license, but a place of liberty, of rejoicing in the Lord, of being free to live for God instead of living for self. And remember this, because sometimes people are very apt to accuse those who preach the grace of God that we preach license, which is not so. And people say, if you don't put them under the law, you make them free to sin. Oh, no. Does one have to use the law as a club to make God's people behave? Oh, no, the Spirit of God who indwells us will point out our frailty and our failures so that we can confess them and be cleansed. As the Epistle of John, chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I say this because so many are in a position where they don't seem to understand why the law of God was given. And we've been dealing with that in the book of Galatians chapter 3 from verses 15 to 25. And here we have the law's true value. It was added because of transgressions. It gave a distinctive character to sin. It never removes sin, but reveals sin. I'm repeating these things because I feel we need to have them repeated. The law is the strength of sin. The law brings the knowledge of sin. It brings it out into the open. The law reveals the true nature of man, all that he is, of what I am. I am a sinner. What I do is the fruitage of that being a sinner. And I found in verses 21 and 22, the law cannot give life. It cannot save, it cannot justify, it can't do anything to help you. It demands, but never gives you the power to do it. And this is why I ask the question, if the law of God cannot give life, if it cannot save you, if it cannot keep you, then why turn from Christ to the keeping of the law in order to keep your salvation? All the law can do is bring death. And as we said before, the law curses everyone who brings themselves under it. And what we need is not only righteousness by faith, but life. And you'll notice that the apostle is turning now slowly from justification by faith to the fact of having real life. And he's talking here about a life over which death does not even cast a shadow. And this, of course, the law cannot do. As we have here in verses 21 and 22, may I reread them? Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Notice that, please. The Scriptures hath concluded all under sin, hence under the sentence of death. And what men need is not the law. What men need is a Savior. And this is why Christ came. Now it's rather interesting in verse 23. That the law, if I can use the term here, the law was like a policeman keeping us in jail. For I read, before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. You see, the law takes us, puts us up in jail, jails us, slams the door, pronounces us guilty, declares we must die. And we're just waiting execution. As I say, the wages of sin is death, and God executes the penalty. In Romans 3:19, Why was the law given? That every man's mouth might be stopped, and the whole world guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, shall no flesh be justified in his sight. So the law is looked upon here as a policeman, as a jailer, and was shut up in jail. What are we waiting for? Execution. Execution. The law has already pronounced us guilty. The law has already passed the verdict. You must die. And here we are, shut up in jail, guarded in jail, in death's row, waiting for the execution to take place. And in verse 23 it says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. In other words, Christ came and he was executed in our place. All the demands of the law of God was met in Jesus Christ when he died for you and for me on the cross of Calvary. When Christ died, he died not only for our sins, but he died for you and me personally. We were the ones who should have died. You see, it's not enough that he should put away our sins. Even though he put away my sins, I'm still a sinner. Though he takes away the fruit of sin, transgressions, and died for them, I'm still a sinner. I need a Savior. I must die. Not only must my sins be put away, but I must die. When Christ Jesus died on the cross, Peter says he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That's one aspect of truth. But the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6 and in Colossians chapter 3, the first verse, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14 and 15, we died. As Colossians 3:3 says, for we have died and our lives are hidden with Christ in God. Remember that, will you? I want to get this into your heart today. It was not enough that Jesus should die to put away our sins. But he must die for me. He must die for you. There can be no liberation from sin as a master. There can be no liberation from death and from eternal judgment unless death takes place for us. That's why Paul could say in Galatians 2:20, I no longer live. I was crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ liveth in me. What is the Christian life? But Christ living in and through his people. You see, the Christian life is a supernatural life. And with Christ living in us by the power of the Holy Spirit, and with the Word of God in our hands, this is what God gives to Christians to live glorifying to him. You don't have to come along with a club and use the law as a club to say you must do this or you must do that or you must keep that or something else. The law cannot save, cannot justify, cannot give life, cannot do anything for you. The law demands perfect obedience. And if you break it in one point, you're guilty of all. So we acknowledge the righteousness of the law. The law says, Mitchell, whatever your name is, you must die. That's correct. I must die. Either I die or somebody must die in my place. Now, the good news from God to you, my friend, is this, that when Jesus Christ, his Son, came, he came not only to put away your sin by the sacrifice of himself, but he died your death that you might go free. You remember Romans chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, concerning our Savior, in that he died unto sin, S-I-N, once. In that he liveth unto God. Likewise, in like manner, count yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. When I speak of the fact that I'm joined to a risen Christ, it means that the old is past forever. I think that's in Paul's mind when he says in Corinthians 5:17, many of you Christians know that verse, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. But you ever realize what he's really talking about? If any man be in this risen Christ who died for us. Verses 14 and 15 says, when he died, we died. That's the end of our history as sinners. Now we accept the Savior. We not only have our sins forgiven, but we have received a new life. We become the children of one who is God. This the law of God could never accomplish. I say again, there is nothing wrong with the law. The trouble is with us. The law is a holy law. It's a just law. God gave the law. But for what purpose? Never to save. Never to keep saved. The law can't do anything for you. You tell me one thing the law can do for you, except to make sin exceeding sinful and to judge you. It's a ministration of death. It demands perfection. It demands sinlessness. It demands that you live a righteous life. But supposing I break the law on one point, and that's all, brother, there's no mercy. You must die. You must die. And the law never gives you a second chance. You see, what we need is a Savior. And the remarkable thing is that God sent His Son to be the Savior of sinners, just like you and me. And He put away our sins and He died our death, that we might indeed have a new life, a life that's eternal, a life that is righteous, a life that pleases God. That's what He's talking about. Now mark the next thing. In verse 24 to 25, the law was our policeman, I said, shutting us up in jail, waiting execution, until faith should come. Now in verse 24 and 25, wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And after faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. Now he gives us another picture here of the law being a pedagogue, which we'll take up in our next lesson. But I want this thing very, very clear in your mind. Christ is a sufficient Savior. This is what we're dealing with. And we've sidetracked here in the third chapter, and Paul did this to give us the purpose of the law. Where does the law come in? And the marvelous thing is that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law being made a curse for us. Then when we get to chapter 4, we find that we're delivered not only from its curse, but from the law itself. And may the Lord bless you today in your study of the Word of God.